Okay. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for all that entails our faith and everything that brought us to this day and our walk in Christ. But Father, we need so much more. We are all lacking. We all need more faith, wisdom, discernment, courage, peace, meekness. It just goes on. But thank you for blessing us the way you have, and continue to to bless us daily. And we know that it only comes because we love you and we stay in your word and we pray often. So thank you for blessing us in the way that you promised. Please bless us with your presence. Give us a changing of the showbread today, and giving us that which we need to go forward in the coming week. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Oops. Okay. I'm glad I got the stream fixed, but it was, the only way for the text chat to work on the stream is if we make the stream to where it's not allowed for children, even though it's a children's study hour. Unbelievable. That's their fancy little way of removing, the free speech stuff and say, oh, we got to protect the kids, and they don't care about the kids. Any little kid can get on YouTube and watch anything they want. It doesn't matter. But for those of us that want to share truth, yeah, they make it difficult. But it still gets out there. Praise his name. Okay, so this Sabbath, I'd like to touch on the services of the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement in a little bit more detail. And the services are just as important at this time of the year as the time of the year, rather, that they were held on. There was always a reason for the way our Lord does things. Aside from the actual duties of the high priest in the temple, there were four duties given unto the people by the Lord as well. That's in Leviticus 23, verses 27 and 8. Leviticus 23, verses 27 and 28. It says, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now you understand why we go through some fiery trials, right? One of the reasons that you burn that stuff up on the altar of burnt offering with fire. Yeah, because some of the trials we go through are that rough. They had to declare and acknowledge the 10th day of the 7th month to be a holy convocation unto them. In other words, they were to specifically gather as a body of believers on that day. And in so doing, they had to also afflict their souls on that day. Then they had to make an offering by fire unto the Lord. And seeing how it was considered an annual Sabbath, they could do no work on that day either. If they failed to do anything as the Lord commanded on this holy day, they would, naturally, like we were saying last week, we were getting into that in regards to people getting cast out, outside the camp to be forever separated from the people of God. And so this is why we see what we see right before the seven last plagues, get here, and especially at the end of them when the Lord returns. I mean, the people. Wait, all right. I'm just seeing some anomalies on the screen here, and it's to my left. but we see what we see, right before the plagues get here. And right before Jesus gets here, that the people that did not prepare for the coming of the Lord, that is obedient remnant people, have been trying to warn them all, all the world, in fact, we've been doing now by this time, These souls are going to be cast out forever and separated from the Israel of God. And since the obedient people of God, or Israel, as our Lord likes to call us, since we are prepared, we will be in heaven alive with him for all eternity. But those that were cast out, no, they're going to be forever separated by eternal death. It's all, you know, the choices made by everybody on their own. You know, the Lord's not going to force himself on anybody. And so the Day of Atonement that was their, you know, their day, both symbolic and prophetic. In our day, it's purely symbolic, for the prophecy was fulfilled at Calvary. I mean, all of what we see with physical Israel back then was connected with the earthly sanctuary. And when they gathered for this holy convocation, it was an all-day service. And, you know, not a single obedient child of God was to be absent for any reason whatsoever. There was no, you know, reasons for not being there. You know, in other words, no matter how many times someone declares Christ Lord, if they are disobedient in any way, shape, or form, when our current Day of Atonement ends, that we're going through now, and that ends when the plagues start, if any of us have any unconfessed sin in our hearts on that day, we're going to be without excuse. It's all on our own heads. It's all our own fault. We knew it was sin, and we knew we never overcame it. And so just as an Israelite of old who was purposely absent from this holy convocation, we too will be purposely absent or forever cast out unless we seriously confess and repent before the plagues actually start. And the way we, you know, because we know the seasons. We don't know the day or the hour any of this stuff's going down, but we know those plagues are extremely close. And just so you know, making excuses to stay in an apostate church when you know the Word of God defines apostasy as the main fruit of Babylon and all her sisters, you know, be it the mother of harlots or just one of the daughters, of which the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been confirmed to be a daughter in so many bold examples. You know, everything from declaring Allah is God to last month declaring to all the world that they're happy to give the LGBTQ movement in America $1 million of the tithe money or love offering, either way, it doesn't matter. They gave, you know, the people, the SDA people gave them that money, and they gave $1 million to the LGBTQ community to help educate children on how to be a part of the homosexual community and its mission. I did a video all about that. It's really scary about what they actually did and how far it's gone. Now, just 2 weeks ago, I did that video, in fact. So all these awful fruits cannot nor ever can be found on an obedient tree. Jesus clearly said in the Sermon on the Mount that we should enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then he goes on to say from verse 15 on, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now we know that a false prophet is not just a guy that predicts something's going to happen on a specific date, and it doesn't happen. False prophets also declare doctrine. And they're only called a prophet when a doctrine has not yet been penned in Scripture. See, that's how the Bible went from 5 books to 66 books. If the prophet declares something that doesn't contradict old light, the new light that he proclaims is then placed in Scripture, because now the prophet was given a doctrine from God. It's not always about prophesying the future. It's also about prophesying God's will. But all these guys are out there saying everything from Allah is God to Sunday is the Sabbath. And so they're declaring things that are not found in Scripture, which means they're prophesying. Problem is, when you take, like the Bereans did, you take their new light, as they call it, and try to put it up against the old light, no, it contradicts. And Isaiah 8:20 is pretty plain. You know, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them, and so they're false prophets. Okay, and so when they say stay with the ship, they're a false prophet. When they say Allah is God, they're a false prophet. When they give $1 million to the LGBTQ community, they're false prophets declaring that God said this was perfectly fine to use his money for. And then Jesus goes on from verse 16 on, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And as close as we are to the end now, yeah, they can't hide it anymore. It's just way too far. In fact, if you ever did any research on Alberto Ribera, that Jesuit that let a lot of stuff out of the rafters or out of hiding in regards to the Vatican, that's why they killed him, because he exposed him as the people that wrote the Quran, as well as all the infiltration that was going on. He said by the year 1980, every single solitary Protestant church has been infiltrated by Rome and taken over. And you could see that with the SDA church, because that's exactly when they started preaching Trinity. And then Jesus goes on. In other words, they're bringing forth evil fruit. All right, it's just been obvious now for decades. And so verse 18 on says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Pretty obvious, right? At the end of that 1,000 years, second death. And then Jesus finishes by saying, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7 again, verses 13 to 20. So, we are traveling right now through the long prophesied investigated judgment, or spiritual day of atonement, which is, we're going towards. And if we don't prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, we certainly will be cast out. You know, excuses like, I don't want to leave the church until my parents see the light, or until they die. I don't want to leave until I can gain the hand of the spouse I lust after, or I cannot leave because there are no other churches in my area and I crave fellowship. All of these are excuses Satan offers, and Jesus watches to see how his bride will respond to his loving truth, as opposed to Satan's hateful lies and allurements that keep them sitting in those pews. I mean, every single person I've ever met that's in the SDA church has told me that their church is in apostasy, yet most stay in with all sorts of excuses, like the ones I just shared and more. But Jesus said in Matthew 14, verses 25 to 29, in the fourth watch of the night, this is what was recorded in Matthew 14, in fact. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, as we know, there are to be 7 churches in 4 movements. Okay, and this is all part of what we're going through. This is all part of the services and the sanctuary, the Day of Atonement. And it's just all intertwined. It's just amazing how the Bible has been written and how the sanctuary is right there in the midst of it. But there are to be 7 churches and 4 movements according to our Lord in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. I've got a study all about that on the website, all right? And as we also know, our Lord always used every aspect of his message to be used in the literal and prophetic sense quite often. Notice, if you will, that it was at the fourth watch that our Lord tells Peter to come out of the ship. Yet, as we all stand in the fourth and final movement, or watch, as prophecy calls it, the Seventh-day Adventist leaders keep saying, stay in the ship, in direct denial of what Jesus said to Peter. And that's no mistake, by the way. It's Satan's way of testing the faith of the people so as to mock the Lord in bold ways. You know, like the Catholic Church that demands people call their priests father, when Jesus said, don't call any man on earth your father. And no, Jesus wasn't talking about your dad. The term father here is translated teacher, guide, provider, spiritual matter, you know. Yet all Catholic priests admit their term father also defines them as teachers and guides of the people. So it is a direct twist on the Lord's word so as to conjure the evil grin and even laughter from Satan himself when he sees how their church leaders command the exact opposite of what the Bible says they actually have in their own hands. It's amazing. They got the Bible in hand, but they won't read it. worse yet, when you look deeper into Matthew 23:9, wherein Jesus said, we should call no man on earth your father, that, you know, Brother Sean just put in the room there. Thank you, by the way. We see Jesus bringing up the fact that we already have a Father in heaven. And what did Jesus call his Father while in prayer? In John 17:11, Jesus called him Holy Father, did he not? And the direct twist on that, which makes Satan smile even more, is that the Pope declares himself Holy Father on earth, and billions of people echo that blasphemous title each and every day. You know, the Bible also declares not to touch the unclean thing, or embrace pagan festivals, or that the Sabbath day is day seven, and not day one, you know, just to mention a few. You know, but Satan knows we're all going through this Day of Atonement. He knows we're going through the investigative judgment. He knows we're all being watched. He knows what happens at the end of the preparation for the Day of Atonement. He knows what's going to happen when the eastern sky splits, and he knows what's going to happen when the plagues begin, right before, you know, like a year in advance of the eastern sky splitting, within a year, because the plagues fall within a day. So, you know, it could be 9 months. It could be 10 months. It could be exactly 364 days. What is it? 365 days in a year, right? Yeah, so it could be one day short of a year. We don't know. We don't know the day or the hour yet. And so, yet, like Rome, the Seventh-day Adventist leaders partake in many unclean acts, from the stock market to funding homosexuals, like they just did a couple of weeks ago. And they embrace the pagan festivals of both Christmas and Easter. And not only did the General Conference say it's no big deal to be opening Sunday-keeping churches all over the world, they actually said that in writing. I did a video about that. They also have dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open for many years. And so, they're not preparing for the Day of Atonement. They're just not doing it. They don't care that it's the investigative judgment. They've put that down. There's an anti-investigative judgment movement out there. People are screaming, just like the Vatican started teaching centuries ago, that there's a judgment day. No, there's not an investigative judgment. There's a judgment day. That's why it got a little bit confusing in 1844 when they thought the sanctuary was the earth instead of actually the heavenly sanctuary. They kept looking at a judgment day. And so, as we look around, we can see that we are going through our own spiritual Day of Atonement as we speak. Yet, all around, we see many poor souls with like-minded doctrines, no less, completely absent from the remnant number. And so they are soon to be forever cast out. This was not a time for idleness thousands of years ago, when Israel prepared for and embraced this extremely important Day of Atonement. And since that which was shall be, from the type to the antitype, the spiritual Day of Atonement is just as important as the day of preparation towards it. And just so you know, the few of us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement that are doing the work, we are being slandered, persecuted, censored, and even blocked online by all sorts of lost and confused souls who think it's proper to do just as Korah and his friends did when they kept telling Moses to stop telling them all about their problems and how they're making mistakes. Tell us about the good things we're doing. You know, preach on with smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Same thing. But Moses was telling them what the Lord told them to tell them. Just like we're telling the SDAs and every other denomination out there. But we focus on the SDAs. Why? Same reason the apostles focused on the Jews for that last 3.5 years. Go to the church first. But the church, of course, is the people, not the denomination. The SDA denomination probation closed on that decades ago. We're going for the people. Probation hasn't closed on the people yet. So we're trying to get them out of apostasy, out of Babylon, because they're in one of the Babylonian churches. They're not in the Jesuits are running it now, so, but still, it's not the whore of Babylon. That's the Roman Catholic Church. They're not the people. It's the Vatican. And so, again, the few of us that are doing the work, we're being attacked in every way they can think of, and being blocked on and offline, so that to try to shut us up, because what we're doing is what Moses was trying to do to warn the people, and Korah didn't like it. So Satan's doing all he can to slow the work as the day approaches, exactly on time. This is why we go through what we go through. We're trying to help, but People don't want to hear it, and that's to be expected. So don't let it bother you. I mean, it used to bother me in the early days of my walk, and the Lord finally revealed to me one year, decades ago, that you're not going to get all of them. I mean, I did a study on Noah. Boy, oh boy. Yeah, think about that. I mean, all the preaching he did, there was 8 people in the ark, and that was it, him and his family. But can you imagine if just a few hundred of us were to take the videos or the tracks and the studies that the workers are making now? It's not just me and Craig doing it. There's a lot of you making videos now. And could you imagine if we took all this stuff and the tracks and whatnot and hand them out offline or post the videos, the tracks and the studies in chat rooms online? Just go around and just pick a day a week. Or like on the on Friday, day of preparation. Well, even after day of preparation, especially in winter when the sun goes down so quick. Or it doesn't really matter. You're still going to get a good portion of the Sabbath day to do this work, to go forth and proclaim the truth. Because even in summer, when the sun goes down to, say, 9:30, well, we're done with church at around 3, and then we have that study at 5. So we're usually able, we got a few hours to do something. And better yet, if only 100 of the seventh day, and there's a lot of us now, globally, but if only 100 of the Seventh-day Remnant people were to make pages on YouTube or Vimeo or BitChute or other video portals and then post the videos everybody else is making, like if you don't have the ability or the means or even the computer to make the video editing, you know, because you got to kind of have like a beefy computer to do it, you can upload. You know, you could take the videos everyone else is making and just make pages all over the place. And bring them in that way. If we had 100 Seventh-day Remnant brothers and sisters posting them online, it wouldn't matter at all that those of us that have been doing it all along are shadow banned, censored, and blocked. Like today, when I went to get into the stream on YouTube, they're passing all these strange laws and stuff and try to protect the children, even though the powers that be are molesting and killing them and even eating them on a regular basis. That's why a lot of them I'm not going to mention any names, but we know about some of these high-end politicians have kuru, a disease from cannibalism. Because they think if you do that, Satan will bless them, but they think it makes them young again or whatever. But no, it just destroys their mind. But it's already destroyed. You know, when the trumpets blew 10 days in advance to announce the coming Day of Atonement, and even as the people of God gathered on the Day of Atonement when it finally came, we see in the Word that it was a day of deep heart searching and earnest prayer. Are we doing that today, brothers and sisters? Our heavenly high priest is right now officiating at the mercy seat so that every one of our confessed sins might be forever put away. Not one repentant soul could take the chance back then to let that day come to a close with even one known sin still residing upon their hearts. For if they did that, that poor sinner would no longer be counted among Israel. See, that's why the priest, the high priest, looked at the whole crowd that was gathering around the temple. The Lord, just like he did with the Uman and the Thurman, somehow, some way, maybe there would be a light from heaven that would shine on somebody in the crowd and say, oh, get that guy out of here. Kick him out. Get him outside the camp. Because if that man doesn't leave, then the offering would be soiled. The high priest would walk into the most holy place and drop dead. Because now he's no longer representing Jesus Christ in purity. He's now representing an ecumenical or a wishy-washy Christ. You know, like the new Jesus of Rome, that's in all the churches, including the SDA church now. You know, since the Day of Atonement was of such importance to ancient Israel, how much more important shall it be to us? I mean, soon it's anti-type, you know, the real and final Day of Judgment, you know, Atonement will come, and we will be without excuse if we are cast out because we know what sin is, we know what apostasy is, we know the will of the Lord as it is written by his own hand. Our own Bible says we can enter into the holiest into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How can we ignore this? Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to close with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 27. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 27 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness," or into the holiest, rather, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way," you know, the old man, you know, you're a new creature, "by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. That's why the veil ripped, because he tore his flesh. They tore his flesh. He allowed them to tear his flesh. And that veil wasn't just, I mean, the way the angel tore it was like ripping a piece of paper, but that veil took a dozen men to carry it. It was thick. It had metal twined in it, you know, like the wires of gold and silver. It was beautiful. I mean, it was just, but it was a very, very thick, thicker than most walls are today. And then verse 21 on, it says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith." Rome says you can never have full assurance. Oh, you can't know for a fact you're going to heaven. That's how they preach. The Bible says the exact opposite. You can have a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. That's why we did, many years ago, we had a bunch of students here at the house for a while. And I asked them to do a special project. We didn't have them here long enough, and so all they did was all the promises that they could find in the New Testament, verse by verse, they did them. Took a few months, but it got done. There's a lot of promises in there, and that's just the New Testament. And they're all ours for the taking. You know, you just got to have that faith that, you know, a lot of people don't seem to realize that he is faithful, that promised. He's not going to lie to you. So, verse 24 on, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know, don't get on each other's nerves just because you don't like the way they are or something like that. You know, don't think evil of thy brethren. Provoke them unto love and to good works. Iron sharpeneth iron. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." In other words, see you at the camp meetings. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I mean, if you don't see the day approaching, then you got problems. But I'm thinking 100% of the people that join the remnant people, yeah, we know what time it is. That's why we've left the apostate churches. It's not just the SDA church, you know. There's everybody from Catholics to SDAs in the SDR movement. But here's where the, you know, I guess you could say the rubber hits the road. Verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." In other words, if you go ahead and sin and you don't even bother confessing anymore, you've had it, you're done with, you know, in other words, permanent fallback. You know. So again, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," we know it's sin, right? We know it's apostasy. We know what this stuff means. And we're doing it anyway, let's say. Even if you're not doing these big whopper sins, everything from porn to drugs, if you know the definition of apostasy and you know what it says in Revelation 18 regarding all churches, not just Catholicism, because it's all of them now, and you know what that definition is, you have the knowledge of that truth. Well, now there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Stay there then, if that's where your mindset is. But not everybody in those pews is going to stay there, because he's calling them out. He says, "My people," there are some that are his people. And he finishes by, well, let me backtrack it just one more time. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, it's a great and dreadful day. It'll be great for us, the obedient, but dreadful for you, the disobedient, that refuse to do what you know is right to do. It's all on you. You can't blame Christ for that. It's not like he didn't warn you. He's got 66 books out there for us all to read. It's all there. And then you got the spirit of prophecy, you know, the lesser light that points to the greater light. And you don't even need the spirit of prophecy if you study your Bible properly, right? So I hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.